Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call you Father, and we thank you for giving us earthly fathers and mothers, whether they are the most beloved people in our lives, or we hardly knew them, or we are estranged from them. You have designed the family with parents and authority over children for our good and your glory. And so we have much to learn as both children and as parents. So help us now to listen to your word, to understand it, and to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want to see you raise your hand, okay? Audience participation. I want to have you raise your hand if you are sitting near your parents tonight. Okay? Yeah, we got some young people and some old people who are sitting near their parents tonight. Okay, put your hand down. I want you to raise your hand if you are sitting in the same room with your children tonight. Okay, we got some parents. We got a lot of parents. All right. Raise your hand if you wish you weren't sitting in the same room. No, we won't do that. Raise your hand if you still have a living mother or father. So that's a good number of us, most of us. Raise your hand if you have anyone in your life whom you would count, whether physical or not, as a kind of spiritual mother or father to you. Many people. Okay, then one more. Raise your hand if you live in a relationship where you are under someone's authority. Okay, hint, you should all raise your hand. Every single one of us. So this message is going to be applicable for all of us, not just for 5-year-olds and 15-year-olds, though I hope there are some of those in the room as well, but for all of us. It's important to remember as we come to this commandment that the commandments were, first of all, addressed and sort of written with the audience in mind of adult males. That's why it's the language of committing adultery with someone else's wife and your servants and not coveting another man's wife. It's sort of written with the first audience in mind of grown males. So when we think about these commands regarding our parents, we can't just push them aside as something for little kids, but they're for adults as well, for all of us. Here, verse 12 from Exodus chapter 20, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. When Moses came down from the mountain in Exodus 31, he came down with two tablets. Now, almost certainly, those two tablets were identical tablets. They were copies of the law. According to ancient Near Eastern practice, one would be given to the God and one be given to the people. And so we see that the Lord's copy would go into the Ark of the Covenant. So when you see the pictures of Moses with two tablets, they were the same thing, probably each with the Ten Commandments. But traditionally, we have spoken of the first and the second table of the law. And there's some biblical reason for doing so. We see in the New Testament passages like Romans 13, 1 Timothy 1, or Jesus as he addressed the rich young ruler, that Scripture will sometimes give just a list of those commandments related to neighbor, the so-called second tablet of the law. Jesus seems to operate with this understanding of a first and a second table of the law when he summarizes the law with two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, vertical, first table, and then love your neighbor as yourself, horizontal, the second table. The foundation for the first table of the law, those first four commandments related to God, the foundation for those, we might say, is the first commandment. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. If that's the foundation for the first table, then the foundation for the second table is this commandment, the fifth commandment. Honoring your parents is the starting place for learning how to love your neighbor as yourself. and you will be hard-pressed to find someone who has grown greatly in loving their neighbors as themselves, who has not, first of all, learned to honor their parents. If you get one wrong, you're bound to get the others wrong. And if you want to get the others right, you better start by getting this one right. It is our first, and in some ways, our most important relationship. It is the one that we have no choice in, and it is the one that shapes all others. What sort of people are being sent into the world from our families? I bet when you ask a teacher, and a teacher reflects on the students that he or she loves to have in the classroom, and it's a student who is kind and polite and courteous, inquisitive, personality perhaps, maybe loud, maybe soft, maybe extrovert, maybe introvert, but looking out for others, eager to be there, hungry to learn, the sort of student that every teacher wants to have. I bet if you were to go and trace the dots back, you would find in far more cases than not that there are parents behind those children who are helping them to know what it is to be a young man or a young woman, let alone to be a son or daughter of the living God. What we're doing as parents is not just for our own sakes. It is in the biggest global sense possible what we are doing for the entire world. You want to do something to save the planet? Have some kids and raise them right. Now, there's no guarantee. We all understand as parents that we do the right things and we pray the right prayers and we put them in front of the right influences, and sometimes we have wayward children. God himself knows what it's like to have many wayward children. But as we think of the family, we must think about more than just trying to survive, or more than just having kids who don't embarrass us, or more than just having kids who will, you know, hopefully profess faith in Christ. We are thinking about the sort of people that we are sending out into the world. Augustine says, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? So this commandment speaks both to the tremendous responsibility we have as parents and also the tremendous obligation that God puts upon us as children. It is in the family where we learn to live with other people. This is where we learn or don't learn that there are authority structures in the world, that we have to share, that we don't always get our way, that we have people to respect and people over us, hopefully people who are looking out for our good, but people who have commands and to whom we have obligations. This is where we learn in the family about respect, obedience, love, protection. It is the building block for society. It's no wonder that when totalitarian regimes try to exert control over a people, one of the first steps they take is to sever attachment to the family, to make the family no longer the basic building block, but rather than, first of all, allegiance to the family, it is allegiance to the state. And so instead of honoring parents, it is to honor, first of all, the emperor. One recent author says, the power of the state and the power of the family are often at odds. Now, that's a macro point, and I don't want to dwell on it, but I do want us to see, before we get into the particulars of this commandment, that we are dealing with much more than, will the kids get into the bath when you tell them to get into the bath? We're dealing with much more than, will my teenagers come home at their appointed curfew or not? It's no exaggeration to say that civilizations hang in the balance with commands like this. Nations do not flourish apart from social order, trust, and mutual respect. And all of this is meant to be learned in the incubator of the family. It's no exaggeration to say loving your neighbor begins by listening to your mom and your dad. Honor your father and mother. It's a serious command. Listen to what is recorded later in Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning at verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of this city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Yes, that would put a bit of fear into the camp. Now, we can be thankful that in the new covenant, these penalties for disobedience are no longer inflicted in a civil society, but rather by parents and by the church. So the punishment in our day would be something like excommunication and not stoning someone to death. But it gives you some indication of the seriousness of the offense that the parents, can you imagine, the parents themselves were to bring out the son or daughter to the whole camp and say, this son of mine is a drunkard and a glutton. And in order that the whole camp would not be infected by his rebellion, he is to be cut off. Or have you noticed before in Romans chapter 1, Paul is building up this crescendo of offenses against God. And he's speaking about women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And he goes on to speak of all the things that people do with a debased mind. He says they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And if you didn't stop to slow down there, you might miss it and think, really, Paul? You're giving quite a list here. Haters, murderers, slanderers, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And you're going to stick right in the middle of there, disobedient to parents? Well, that's kind of an inconvenience, but hardly a great evil in the world. That's not how the Bible understands it. In several places, Exodus 21, Leviticus 20, Proverbs 20, and Proverbs 30, cursing your parents was seen as deserving of death. Listen to what John Calvin wrote. Nature itself ought in a way to teach us this. Those who abusively or stubbornly violate parental authority are monsters, not men. Hence, the Lord commands that all those disobedient to their parents be put to death. For since they do not recognize those whose efforts brought them into the light of day, they are not worthy of its benefits. Sometimes you need to step back 500 years to see some of your own blind spots. Perhaps we might say 500 years later, well, maybe, Calvin, that's a little too harsh and it's a little too negative, and we need to be patient with our children. And certainly other ages had other blind spots. But isn't that remarkable? Calvin says those who violate their parental authority are monsters, not men. And if they do not recognize the efforts who brought them into this world, then maybe they don't deserve the benefits of living in this world. I have four questions for us to consider tonight. Number one, what does it mean to honor our parents? Number two, are there limits to honoring our parents? Number three, why should we honor our parents? And number four, what might it look like for us today to obey the fifth commandment and honor our parents? Four questions. Here's the first one then. What does it mean to honor our parents? Now, this may seem like a heavy message for the children here, so just listen to this. Let me point out to you, it does not say you must hang out with your parents. It does not say you must always agree with your parents. It certainly does not say you must think that your parents are very cool, but it does say you must honor them. Well, what would that mean? Well, think of the opposite. The opposite of honoring them would be to not listen, to not follow, to not respect. Calvin says honor requires reverence, obedience, and gratefulness. Reverence. Reverence, not because every parent or any of us parents are so reverential, but because parents, by God's design, have a position of authority and a noble title. And let me just point out to all of us, especially the kids here, the commandment says, honor your father and your mother. Okay? Not just dad, if he's the one who really knows how to lower the boom, or he's the one who comes home and can lose his temper. Honor your father and your mother equally. The Hebrew word for honor is kavod, which is translated elsewhere as glory or weight. The commandment is to give to parents the weight that is due them for their position. Honor them. Reverence them. And Calvin says, not only reverence, but it implies obedience. So we'll say more in a minute about, are there limits to this obedience? But it certainly means that as you are a part of their household, you make every effort to obey them. And even when you are outside of their household, you make every effort to do as they would please, as much as is possible. Obedience, parents, also implies that we are giving commands. We are passing along instructions. Now, it's very possible for parents to be overly harsh. That's why Paul gives commandments specifically to the father, not to exasperate his children, knowing the proclivity that we have, in particular as fathers, to be harsh and angry with our children. That is a danger. But so there's a danger in our culture on the other end, to just have sort of the parenting style that says, I'm here to just be their friend and just help them sort of hold their hand and get them through life. No, you're there to offer commands and actually to issue commands. And you're not there to make sure that everything in life is a complete success for them. In fact, sometimes the best thing you can do is to let your kids, or for me, to let my kids fail. It's not to go before them and sort of plow out the way of every teacher or every friend who possibly says anything or stands in their way. I do think perhaps it's a product of often having smaller families that if you got one, no shame in having one, but if you have one sometimes, then you can put all of your energies. I'm just telling you, when you got a bunch of them, there's a whole lot of them you can't even pay attention to. So you just got to kind of, you know, just pray and hope that other people in the church are picking them up somewhere. So it's not to be absent, it's not to be harsh, but there is the implication here. We are giving our kids commands. There are things they must do in obedience to us. Now, we don't have to be the only ones, but we are ultimately the responsible ones. No matter how you decide to school your children, and we've on different occasions done all three, private school and public school and homeschool. We have all those represented here. And I think good Christians can have good reasons to make any of those decisions. But however you decide to school your children, we must realize as parents that ultimately we're the ones responsible. It's not farming out to someone else. It's using others that they might come alongside and support what we're doing. But we're the ones who must raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're the ones giving commands, and we are the ones to whom they owe their final allegiance under God. Reverence, obedience, and then gratefulness. Calvin says, part of honoring our parents is to be grateful. Now, let me say something to the kids here, and I didn't check with your parents beforehand if they want me to say this, but I think they will be okay with me saying it. Okay? I really mean this. We, kids, we, as your parents, we really, really love you. And we really like to do nice things for you. We do. We like to get you presents for Christmas. We like to get you special things on your birthday. We don't like it when you're sad. We like it when you're happy. We like to do things for you. And it would be nice if you could be grateful for those things for a few minutes. You know, kids, when it's donut day and you get to go out and dad takes you, because it's probably dad doing this, let's be honest, taking you out to get donuts, it would be nice if those good sugar vibes could last for, you know, a little bit part of the day. So often, and we're all like this, we're like this with God, we're like this with parents, it's just, what have you done for me lately? That was so 20 minutes ago. I don't want to hear about last Christmas. I got needs this Christmas, okay? Come on. And I know what it's like. I was the kid who gave my mom a list of things I wanted for Christmas and a list of things I didn't want for Christmas because I don't want to waste presents. There's a limited number, and I don't want sweaters, okay? I want good stuff. So I resemble this remark. Gratitude, such a simple thing, to be grateful. That's part of honoring your father and your mother. Reverence, obedience, gratitude. Here's the second question. Are there limits to honoring your parents? Yes, there are some limits. Authority can be abused. Acts 5:29 teaches us that we should obey God rather than men. So Peter and John say, okay, you tell us not to preach in Jesus' name, and you have authority, earthly authority, but when it comes to earthly authority and divine authority, we have to go with divine authority every time. So clearly, if your parents command of you what God forbids, or they forbid what God commands, then we must not obey our parents. The first table takes precedence over the second table of the law. But even in those cases where our parents may be clearly wrong, perhaps they're not Christians and they don't understand what it means to follow Christ, there still is a way to be respectful and to honor your parents, even if you cannot obey them. It would always sadden me when I'd hear stories of people who would come to college and they would come to know Christ and then they would return home for the holidays, having just become a Christian, and they've been, you know, maybe landed in our church and maybe in a church like this, and then they go home for the holidays, and now that they're a Christian, they go home not to be a better son or daughter, but to be a big jerk to their parents. And they have zeal, but without knowledge. No, when you come to Christ, it ought to make you a better son, a better daughter, even if there are difficult conversations you may have to have with mom or dad if they don't know Christ and they may not understand your newfound faith and commitment. It's no excuse for us to be rude. Now, there is some point at which parents should not expect the same obedience from their children as they did when they were small children. You think of the commandment in Genesis 2, which Jesus reiterates, that we are to leave and to cleave when you get married. You leave your father and mother, you become one flesh, and you become a new family unit related to the old, but now a new one on your own, implying that there is some sort of break, some sort of change in the relationship, so that there is no longer the same sort of obligation. Now, in our culture, where many people get married later, I think the sort of fault line would be probably when you're out of the house. See, in ancient cultures where you're getting married at 14, 15, 16, you know, probably as a teenager, then it makes sense that that's the formal part of leaving and cleaving, whereas now, usually you leave for some period before you're married. And so it's not always a fine line and when you are no longer under that authority in the same way, but leaving the family house and their protection and their dollars would be one measure. And then think of marriages. There are some arranged marriages in the Bible. You think of Isaac and Rebecca, but certainly not all. There's no hint that Jesse had to approve of David's wives. And so when it comes to marriages, I think we're wise to seek the blessing of parents, but perhaps we may not always have the absolute buy-in from mom or dad, and this has come to me as a pastor a number of times, usually when somebody is a Christian and their parents aren't a Christian, and they're marrying somebody who maybe wants to go into the ministry and a family, their parents think, this is a waste. We paid for you to go to school, and you were supposed to be a doctor and make our family proud, and now you're going to marry this man, and you're going to throw away your training, and you're not going to make any money, and sometimes those parental approvals never finally come around. So it may not be an absolute requirement to have the parents' blessing, but certainly we will want great patience, deference, respect. And in American culture, it's probably our danger not of deferring too much to parents, but rather caring too little about what parents say about marriage. It is the case that parents often do have some insight into marriage that we don't have as children and as young people, having never been married before. So we do well to listen to them. In other words, the parental authority is not absolute. But in American culture, our problem is not so much knee-jerk obedience to parents as it is a lack of respect for parents in particular and our elders in general. Pop culture is equivalent now with youth culture. Sorry to say, but if you're my age or older and you like it, it's probably not pop culture, somebody else's culture. Youth culture is pop culture. And so there is great deference to the wishes of the young. Any marketing agency, unless you're marketing for prescription drug products, will tell you that they want that coveted 18 to 29-year-old demographic. That's what they want. They want those people going to the movies, those people spending their money, those people tuning in. The society is now bent toward the wishes and the desires of young people. And as long as I still count as something of a young person, I want to sound the alarm over and over again that the church ought to be unlike our culture in that way. Let the church be a place where people walk in and say, you know whose voices are respected here? Those who have lived a life of faithfulness. Those who have fought in wars for our sake. Those who have raised their kids and now their grandkids and have great grandkids. Let the church be a place, if the world doesn't understand it, let the church be a place where we say, we listen to and we respect our elders and our fathers and mothers in the faith. That means instead of old people, older people, whatever you put yourself in that category, instead of thinking, well, what good am I? I don't know the latest trends. I don't know the music. I don't know the slang. I don't know what hashtag means. I don't know any of this. How could I possibly have anything to offer? You know what? If you don't know any of that, you may be exactly the sort of person that young people need to get with. You have so much to offer. And let us not assume in American culture that it is a rite of passage that teenagers would rebel. Yes, anyone who studies child development can tell you about the different stages, and there is a place for children as they grow up to differentiate themselves and learn to make these things their own. But that's not the same as saying children have a right just by being American teenagers to be disobedient to parents and rebellious to others. It may happen. Perhaps it will happen with mine. I pray that it won't. But let us not assume that it must happen. Independence is good. Learning to think for yourself is good. Trying and failing can all be good. But stubbornness, rebellion, disobedience are never acceptable in God's sight. And it is not your right as an American teenager. So are there limits to honoring your parents? Certainly there are, and we must be aware of them. And at the same time, we must realize in our cultural context, that's not the danger for most of us, for most of us. Third question, why should we honor our parents? We've seen that we must and that it's important, but why? If we just hear, okay, you got to do it, we might try to do it for a little while, but until we really know the why, it won't grip us. Paul says in Ephesians 6:1, we children, obey your parents in the Lord, in the Lord. So think about that. This is part of what it means to follow Jesus. You obey your parents in the Lord. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So kids, young people here, you're here and you love Jesus. Yeah, I love Jesus. I love singing these songs. I like church. Okay, good. You want to please the Lord, right? Well, Colossians 3:20 tells you, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. If I can put it sort of colloquially, you want to see God smile? You want to make his day? You want him to light up? You want him to be pleased? Obey your parents. When your mom and dad make a decision, you don't like it, but you do it. And you think they're the They're the dumbest thing since rocks and sliced bread put together. But you say, yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And you do it. You smile about it. God smiles. He's pleased. We honor our parents because it pleases God. Even Jesus obeyed his parents. Think about that. Even Jesus. Okay, so let's just say, kids, let's say you really know more than your parents. Let's say you really know the Bible better than your parents. You really get the whole thing about life better than your parents. I guarantee you, you weren't further ahead of your parents than Jesus was of his parents. And he obeyed them. Luke 2:51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I would treasure that up in my heart if they were submissive too. They were submissive. So the next time you think, and here you know I'm speaking not only to little children and youth, but to all of us who have parents who are sometimes hard to manage, hard to listen to, hard to respect. You think, I shouldn't have to do this. Well, Jesus did. Jesus submitted himself to his parents. Surely we should to ours. Remember this line from the Christmas hymn? And through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey, love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. I always got to that verse and I thought, eh, that's a little bit saccharine, a little bit schmaltzy. Is that really the point of the Christmas story? Well, it's not the whole point or the main point, but it's not a wrong point. Jesus was obedient to his parents. He is an example for us. So we honor our parents because it pleases the Lord. We honor our parents because Jesus himself honored his parents. And then we honor mom and dad because this is the first commandment with a promise. We see this explicitly in verse 12. That your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And Paul makes this point again in Ephesians. The first commandment with a promise. The promise isn't about long life as much as it is about abundant life. And we must not misunderstand it as a mechanical tit-for-tat sort of arrangement. If you can accumulate 10 obedience points to your parents, then God will give you one extra year to your life. No, that's not what it means. It's rather than an absolute mathematical guarantee, it's presenting to us the general way in which things work in God's world. In general, you will be better off if you do what your parents say. So it's not so much a reward, it's a promise. He's not saying, you know, do this and get that. He's saying, if you do this, think of how well it will go for you. Isn't that kind of God? Isn't it kind? He had every right to just say, children, obey your parents. Do it now. But perhaps he knew that this one would need a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down. So he said, do it, and I promise you something. It will go well with you, and I will prolong your life. It will be abundant life for you if you listen to your parents. Anyone in the field of social sciences, whether they're on the liberal or conservative end of the spectrum, will tell you that study after study for decades, there's just reams and reams of these studies, show that the best predictor for health as an adult and for any sort of other healthy marker of an adult, whether it be making it through school or staying out of jail or keeping off of drugs or not being promiscuous or whatever other pattern of social benefits you might want. Social scientists have found again and again that the best predictor of those qualities is what happened in the home. Again, there's all sorts of exceptions that better or worse than statistics say. They're just statistics. But it does show the best predictor for these sort of beneficial, productive behaviors is whether or not you had a mom and dad who loved you and were there for you and who listened to you and who disciplined you and you followed and you obeyed them. Social science has found what God said millennia ago in his word. This is the way my world works. Things go better for you, go better for a city, go better for a nation when children listen to their parents and when children have a mom and dad to love them and care for them and nurture them and discipline them. This commandment is good for parents, okay? We understand that. Maybe some of you said, kids, we're coming tonight, all right? Fifth commandment, not going to miss that one. It's good for parents, but it's good for all of us. It's good for all of us. It's good for kids. It's good for a city. It's good for a country. It's good for a society. Okay, it's not God just saying, okay, kids, come on, stiff upper lip. You got 18 years to be miserable. It's going to be bad, but then you get to do it to your kids. No. God says, look, this is the way the world works. And if you listen to your mom and dad, it's going to be better for them. It's going to be better for you. It's going to be better for the church. It's going to be better for society. It's going to be better for the culture. Kids, you need your parents. And they will tell you that, but let me tell you that on the authority of God's word. I want all the children to listen. Especially perhaps some teenager out there somewhere, that the very moment when you are convinced that you no longer need your mom and dad is likely the precise moment that you need them most. When you're 7 or 8, you don't even think about life without your parents. They do stuff for you and they get stuff for you and bring you where you want to go. And then you grow up and you get to a point and you say, I don't know, I could probably do this on my own. Maybe what my friends think is a little more important than what mom and dad think. Maybe life would really be better if I didn't have to live under these rules. And when you get to that point, it is precisely at that point where you need your parents more than ever. At that moment when you need them to love you, encourage you, set appropriate boundaries for you, to keep yourself from yourself. Sometimes somebody asked my parents, you raised 4 kids and they're walking with the Lord, and my parents are humble and they say, we don't know. We pray and we take them to church, and that's what we do. That's what you do. That's what we can do. And it's no guarantee that the kids turn out the way we want them to. We all know, and some of us personally experience that sort of heartache. But I've told people before that the great gift that somehow by God's grace my parents gave to me, or the church gave to me, or God himself gave to me, is that even when I was a stupid, dumb teenage boy, I still deep down knew that I wanted to please my parents more than I wanted to please my friends. And that's a gift. That's a gift. Of course, it can become an idolatry and your parents can become ogres, but it's a gift to take you through those hard years in life, knowing deep down that what mom and dad think about me is who I really am. And my friends are going to come and go, and I got to choose those wisely, but mom and dad know what's best. It's a gift that we would honor our parents, and by doing so, we would live long in the land. God says, here's why you obey mom and dad. Because it's the way things go well for you. And so a final question as we close. How then can we obey the fifth commandment and honor our parents? There's a history of understanding this commandment very broadly as extending to a whole host of human relationships. Slaves to masters, Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Or wives to husbands, Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Or the church with its leaders, Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Younger men to older men, 1 Peter 5:5, likewise you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Or the governing authorities, Paul says, be subject to the governing authorities in Romans 13. Be submissive to rulers. Be obedient, ready for every good work, Titus 3:1. Fear God, honor the king, 1 Peter 2:17. So there's a whole history of ethical instruction from the fifth commandment that has to do not just with parent-child, but with these other relationships of authority and submission. But I want to focus just in these last minutes on the most explicit example, which is the parent-child relationship. I want to suggest five things we can say, and I promise this will be quick, five things we can say in obedience to the fifth commandment. And notice these are for all of us. Five things, real simply. Five things you can say, very practical. You can walk out of here. What does it look like? What can I do this week to obey the fifth commandment? Here's five things you could say. Yes, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I'm sorry. I'll take care of that. And hello. Five things. Yes, Mom. Prompt, cheerful, complete obedience. Amazing. Not an argument, not a but, not a if, not a but she, just yes, Mom. That would be a gift. That would be a way to honor and obey your parents and to keep the fifth commandment. Thank you, Dad. A simple thing. Doesn't matter how old your mom or dad might be. You get a chance to just say, thank you. When the meal comes on the table, thank you. They pick you up at school, thank you. They get you a gift on your birthday, thank you. Or maybe you just use it as an excuse to see your mom and dad on the other side of the room here tonight. Just say, I want to say again, thank you. Yes, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I'm sorry. And if you say it and you really mean it, that would be good too. Not that I'm sorry. Or I'm sorry, but he did it for just, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. And that's so hard to really say it and mean it. The Puritans said repentance is the vomit of the soul. It's hard to get that back up. It's hard to go to Mom and Dad and really mean it. But that would be a sweet thing. That would be honoring them. I'm sorry for the way I acted yesterday. I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm sorry for not showing gratitude for all you've done. And how about this? I'll take care of that. The dishes, Mom, I'll take care of that. It gets harder, doesn't it? It gets harder as your mom and dad get older. And some of you are in that sandwich generation looking out for your kids, and now you got to look out for mom and dad. And sometimes mom and dad aren't the same people they used to be. And they're medically failing, and they're mentally failing, and they don't have the wherewithal to thank you. In fact, they're quite mean and rude to you, and it's hard to know what's really going on up there. What a hard and what a wonderful opportunity to obey the fifth commandment and still say to your mom and dad, let me take care of that. How can I help you in these declining years? It takes great dying to self to do so. And then how about a fifth word you could say? Hello. Maybe the start for some of you in honoring your mother and your father is that you're going to go home from here and you're going to pick up the phone and you're going to call mom and dad because you haven't talked to them for, well, it seems like yesterday to you and it seems like forever to them. Or maybe it's been too long because it's been too estranged and it's been too hard. And maybe all you do is you pick up the phone and you say, I'll listen to the sermon tonight and the pastor told us that we should say hello. So I don't know what else, but hello? And just see where it goes. And just start there. Or you know what? You could probably even send a text or a picture. Try to make it home for the holidays. Till you're a parent who have kids who start to leave the house, you can't realize how important it is to have those kids there under one roof together, even though they're sleeping on the floor and they're miserable, but they're there. Just to be there. Yes, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I'm sorry. I'll take care of that. Hello. Let me say in conclusion, if you don't have children, or you don't have living parents, you will still please the God of families by loving the family of God. In many ways, Jesus relativizes the family unit. He says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is why kinship terms are used now of the church, that we're brothers and sisters. So even if you say, I don't really know my mom and dad. I haven't seen them. They've gone to be with the Lord. I didn't have children. You can have spiritual children. You can have spiritual mothers and fathers. You certainly have a whole room full of spiritual brothers and sisters. And we have a heavenly Father to honor. And we all have the family of God to love and to serve. And whether we had great parents and, you know, it brings a tear to our eye hearing a sermon like this to think about how they've gone to be with the Lord, or how we're so eager to get out and call them and say, Mom, Dad, I want you to know I love you. Or you had parents that were very harsh and worse. We have a heavenly Father who loves us. And because of his great love for us, we can obey his word and honor our father and mother. Were you thinking when I read at the very beginning of the sermon from Deuteronomy chapter 21 of the mom and dad, the father who brings out his son into the courts and says, this son of mine is a drunkard and a glutton. Were you thinking perhaps of another story with a father who has a son who's a drunkard and a glutton and a rebellious failure? How about Jesus' story of the prodigal son? And there you have a father, instead of bringing his son out to say, here he is, stone him, he runs to him when he was yet a long ways off, and he embraced him, and he says, this son of mine who is lost is found and come home. And that's what God our Father has done for each of us. And if he's done that for us, adopted us into his family as his sons and daughters, then we ought to give our very best to obey him, love him, and honor our earthly parents. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is for our good. Forgive us. Forgive each of us. Of every age, we have been guilty of violating this commandment. And we pray that you would forgive us and give us grace to know the love you have for us in Christ, who is our sure foundation. And as Christ is now our Savior and Lord, help us to obey, honor, respect, show gratitude to mom and dad in Christ, just as he did. We pray in his name. Amen.